to see Cameron back. And we look forward to seeing him get himself established and get his starting a business here in town. And you'll be sure to get yourself, if you don't have them already, some business cards done up and give them to us so that we can explain what you're all about and what you're doing and try to get you some business. For those of you that don't know, he's starting a company that uses Excel for businesses to help them fine-tune things. That's the gist. Yes. Gum? Oh, Excel gum? Accelerate your breath? No, no. Not that one. But it's a very useful program, that Excel, and so that should be good. Okay, well, this evening we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, I pray you'd help me to really explain these passages, teach and preach these passages, Lord, in a way that would be understood, in a way, Lord, that will provide meat, spiritual meat, to everyone here. Pray that I would also at the same time receive more meat as I dig into this. We pray for any that cannot be here. We pray that you would be with them, and we pray you lift up Brother John with his medical troubles there. We pray that you might help the doctors to get everything sorted out so that he can go back to the hamlets there. And pray for any others. If any are traveling, we ask for safety on the roads. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So last week we were looking at verse 4 in particular, the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. I think it's very exciting to think on what's going to be in heaven. We looked last week at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Many people will say there's five crowns, but I don't see that. I see there are four crowns, and that 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25, is that's not actually one of the crowns, but it's describing the crowns. Let's take a look there again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This one, so some people list this kind of like as the first crown, the incorruptible crown. I see this as an adjective describing what the crowns are. If this was a type of crown, it was an incorruptible crown, then it would almost make us think that the other crowns are possibly corruptible. But I don't see it that way. So 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So an incorruptible crown. I believe that is basically speaking of the broad category of crowns and that they are incorruptible. We looked at the crown of joy and rejoicing last week, which there might be a physical, material crown, but what is described here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, and in 1 Thessalonians, is an immaterial crown. We can just review those. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so steadfast in the Lord, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So here we have an immaterial crown. It's not one that's going to go on his head. These are people, and they are his crown. And in a similar way, the Apostle Paul says to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, but even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So he's saying they are his crown of rejoicing. And you know, there is going to be, just kind of rabbit trailing for a second, there's going to be great joy in heaven. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verses 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So in that day, there won't be any more sorrow. There'll be joy. Great joy in heaven. You know, incidentally, this is one of the verses that we see that verse 21, verse 1, that talks about heaven descending down to earth, coming from God out of heaven. Take a look at Luke chapter 15. Jesus describes joy in heaven. Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which have no need of which need no repentance. So this joy that's going to be in heaven over a person that trusts Christ as their Savior. So as we think about this crown of joy and rejoicing, for the person that wins people to the Lord, they're going to have that joy. You know, can you imagine walking down the street and someone comes up and taps up you on the shoulder and says, I don't know if you remember me, but you gave me a tract one day. And I read that tract, and I got saved. And it's like, oh, really? Oh, this is great news. You know, and it's a crown of joy and rejoicing. I believe some will call it the soul winner's crown as well. Next crown, the crown of righteousness. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Crown of righteousness. This is the Apostle Paul. Very shortly before he was martyred, and he says, I'm ready to go home. For I am now ready to be offered. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So, a crown of righteousness. He says here, not only is it to him, but all those that love his appearing. What does that mean? I mean, everything, you know, I would think that many Christians would say, oh yeah, I look forward to the day when Jesus is going to come. But really, will they? Or will they be ashamed? Will Christ come when they are doing something that they ought not to be doing? Are they watching and praying? Are they laboring? You know, are they walking in righteousness? It is a crown of righteousness. Are they walking in righteousness? It's not just this thing where, yeah, I really am looking forward to when Christ appears. But it's being ready and being in a position where we're not ashamed of what we are doing, how we're living, how we have lived. Okay, the crown of righteousness. So let's endeavor to walk righteously. Doing that which is right, that which is obedient to Christ. Okay, the next crown, the crown of life. Take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Another crown. You notice there's the love again. That previous one, the crown of righteousness, to those that love his appearing. And this crown here, the crown of life, to those that love him. But you notice here, it's a crown that is given to those that endure temptation. We think about that word temptation. In Scripture, sometimes it means where Satan tempts us to sin. Sometimes it means adversity. And, I mean, it certainly could mean both. It could be the trials, the temptations that Satan will put in our path, but also the adversity that God will allow to purify us. And if we go through that gauntlet and we come out unspotted by the world, and we haven't fallen down and stayed down, we've kept getting back up, which the Bible tells us the righteous man doeth, then the Bible says we will receive that crown of life. Let's not be spiritually weak. Let's not dissolve spiritually or even emotionally when trials and tribulations, adversities come our way. Because we know that one of the benefits is that we will receive a crown of life. A similar verse, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Lord is speaking here to the church of Smyrna. And he says in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so, here again, you see that the crown of life is given to those that endure tribulation, adversity, trials. Okay, the next crown, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A crown of glory that fadeth not away. He's speaking here specifically to pastors. It's possible that this is one that a crown that is specific to those that are in ministry, and who they labor well and they are faithful. It could be that it's broader than that. It really makes no difference in my mind. The Lord will give whoever's faithful the right crown on that day. We don't have to be like the servants that came in, that labored all the day long and saw the other servants who labored at the end of the day, and they all got one penny, the parable that Christ said. And they got upset because, oh, they labored all the day, and yet these ones only labored part of the day. Well, we don't have to worry about that. We just do what's right, and God will reward us according to his will. My dad and I were just talking about this a little bit, and we were talking about Revelation chapter 4. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 4. There is a school of thought that some people that believe that we will be given crowns and eternal riches, but that then we will give them back to Christ. And here we have the 24 elders in the book of Revelation worshiping Christ and casting their crowns before him. So we read in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 4, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So some people will say that we'll be given crowns, but then we'll give them back. Now, a couple things to think on is that this verse is speaking specifically about these 24 elders. So it isn't speaking about everyone. And secondly, it's also possible that they were given their crowns back. We drew a quote from John Gill. I was pretty sure that this must refer to some Eastern culture, and he believes that it does. He wrote, and such like actions have been done by kings and princes to one another in token of subjection. Thus, Tigranes, king of Armenia, fell down at the feet of Pompey and cast his crown from his head, which Pompey replaced, and having commanded him certain things, ordered him to enjoy his kingdom. So Herod, meeting Augustus Caesar at Rhodes, when he entered the city, took oil, his crown, and after a speech made to him with which Caesar was pleased, he set it on him again. So I think it's very likely that while we're not given the whole picture here, that God chose not to give us all the details here, I think it's very possible that these 24 elders, they cast their crowns before him, and as they say in verse 11, thou art worthy. They're saying, we aren't worthy to receive glory and honor. You are worthy. And so they show him that devotion, that love, that worship, and that honor. And I think it's very possible that between verse 11 of chapter 4 and verse 1 of chapter 5, that Christ then puts them back on their heads and says, no, you have been faithful. You keep your crown. Now, that's just a thought. And let's take a look. Let's take a look at a verse that would, back that up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. I'm stealing my dad's thoughts, some of the things that he said over the dinner table. They're not copyrighted, are they? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice there, eternal weight of glory. So, what we are given, I believe, we are going to keep. It's eternal. And when that does also correlate with our text, 1 Peter, chapter 1, which talks about those treasures as being incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What would be the significance of them not being, of them not fading away, if indeed they're going to be taken away from us, or we're going to give them and they're going to be gone? I believe that, and when, you know, looked at with 2 Corinthians 4:17, that is it is an eternal weight of glory. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's an interesting passage because he's talking about our glorified bodies, and then the Apostle Paul here under the inspiration of God gives an illustration of the celestial bodies, the sun, moon, stars. And we pick it up in verse 40. Before that, he's talking about how we sow our body. It is that we live, we die, and that we are quickened. Verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So then verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Here is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in honor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Comparing and contrasting our human body right now as it is and the body that we will receive. A verse came to mind. I'm not sure if I can get it for us around the fly like this, but, you know, it's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, he's when he says we don't know what we're going to be like, we do know, and he even says it here, that we are going to be like Christ. But there's still some mystery as far as what our glorified bodies are going to be like. So, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talks about how we have this, the old body, but then we'll have a glorified body. But one thing you notice in this passage, it's a little gem here, and of course we don't want to build a big, huge doctrine on one verse. But it says here, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. And it would seem that this passage is saying that every believer is going to differ in glory based on how they serve the Lord on earth. Those that, when you think of people that, like John Bunyan, preaching and spending years and years and years in prison because he would not, he would not take out a preaching license and abide by the unbiblical, ungodly rules that came along with that preaching license. And you think of, you know, the Huguenots and others that died for their faith, were martyred. I do not expect to have the same glory, the same riches as they. I expect that they are going to shine brightly, and they deserve to, because of what they have gone through. So when we see here that there's all these different glories, and one star differs from another star in glory, I believe we can say that, and using other scriptures, you know, the scripture talks about wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. I believe we can say that we will be rewarded according to our abilities, and that we will have a glory that reflects what we did here on earth. And of course, we understand 100% that when we're talking about what we've done on earth, that is not speaking of playing into our salvation. We know that that does not play into our salvation, that we are clothed in His righteousness, not our own. We're talking about rewards, the reward ceremony. Okay, well, we'll leave that thought, and now let's go to the next verse of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And what a great verse this is, this next verse here. So, verse 4, and we'll read for context. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and a faith not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who, again, remember, this is addressed to the believers, the elect, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Just to go to the end of the verse there for a moment. Ready to be revealed the last time. What is that talking about? That's talking about 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, when Christ comes and we're going to meet him in the clouds. And that's when our salvation is complete. We get our glorified bodies, as we just read in 1 John 3, 1 and 2. We have the earnest of the Spirit. We have the down payment. I'm sure some of you have paid a down payment before. Maybe you were going to a store and you said, I want this, but I don't have all the money. And they said, okay, well, put $20 down and we'll hold it for you. Or maybe a car, or of course, a house, right? If you bought a house, same concept. Earnest money, down payment. Well, the Holy Spirit is the down payment. He's come in and lives inside of us. And that is the down payment. I mean, he does way, way more than just that. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But he's a down payment. He says, yes, you are on your way to heaven, and I'm the down payment until that day in which you get your glorified body. So that's what we're referring to, unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We have salvation if we've trusted Christ, repented of our sins. If we're born again, we have salvation. But it has not; the full extent of it has not yet been revealed. But notice there, that first part, who are kept by the power of God. Not by our own strength, but by His power. Think of the familiar verse there in John chapter 10. See that we are... we are in the Father's hand. It's not us. It's the Father that holds us by virtue of Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which giveth me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If we're born again, we are held. We are secure. person might say, well, you know, what if I've fallen away and I've fallen into sin and I have to come back to Christ? Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 6. This is somewhat rhetorical in this passage. In verse 4, we read, Hebrews 6, 4, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. There is no such thing as getting saved and then becoming unsaved and then getting saved again. Christ was crucified once for all. He said it is finished, and that work that he did for every believer is a one-time event. He doesn't keep getting crucified a second time and a third time and a fourth time for a person. Certainly, a person can get saved, can fall back into sin, and you know that's where you have to say, okay, is this person really truly saved? And that's where a person has to, as the Bible says, examine themselves to see whether they are in the faith. And if a person says, yeah, I'm living in sin, they have to say, okay, well, am I in the faith? Did I truly trust Christ as my Savior? Did I truly repent of being a sinner? Or was I just sad for my sin? Or was I sad that I was caught? But did I have a godly sorrow which worked through repentance? Did I confess my sin to God? I'm not saying on this day I did that. But the broad category of asking forgiveness for being a sinner, did I endeavor with all of my will and his power to turn from that sin? Did I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone? Those are questions a person must ask if they don't have the signs of a believer. And the signs of a believer are, one, when we bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Give me a second here. Make sure I'm giving you the right to... Yes, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Am I bearing those fruits? Or, if I'm in sin, is the Holy Spirit pricking my heart? And I've seen many people that, you know, they've had some doubts, and yet I see evidence of the Holy Spirit pricking them. At least it seems that way to me. And that is a sign of a believer, when the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, got to get this right. And if they don't respond, that God actually chastens them. Okay, as far as eternal security, some of the things that we read about in Scripture, we see that when we're born again, we are forgiven. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Read verses 6 and 7. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. They are forgiven. Those sins are forgiven. You notice there, verse 6, blessed is the man whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Again, where God gives us righteousness, he imputes it to us. He gifts us with it. But you notice there that it's without works. And that person is forgiven. We're not forgiven and then unforgiven. Forgiven and unforgiven. If I fall into sin, then yes, I have to get right with God. I have lost fellowship with God. I might have to get right with my fellow man if I wronged somebody. But I do not lose my salvation, because I am forgiven. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Christ's name's sake. Ye are forgiven. I'm so thankful that my sins are forgiven. I mean, even just I should have mentioned a little bit more in the previous reference there, Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Will not impute sin. There again, we've been given the righteousness of Christ. God will not impute sin to us. What we see is that when we are born again, truly born again, the sins of the past are forgiven. The sins of the present are forgiven. The sins of the future are forgiven. Now, that's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. I was recently talking to somebody, actually up at the prison, and he was asking me about this, and he was saying, well, doesn't that mean that I can just go and it wasn't that he wanted to go and live an unrighteous life, but he just wanted to reconcile. Like, doesn't this, wouldn't that mean that I can just live however I want to live? But what we have to understand is that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we become sons of God. If my son sins against me, and I'm sure he will at some point in time, he does not end, his sonship does not end. At no point in time will he no longer be my son. The fellowship might end, hopefully temporarily. The ability to talk and enjoy each other's company might stop for a while until he gets his heart right. But he will always be my son. Same thing with God. For those that are born again, they are sons. And that sonship is never removed. They are always sons. And as far as this get-out-of-jail-free card, that some people think it might be, it's not. Because the believer lives to a different standard. The believer says, okay, now I have to obey Christ. I have so many things. I have this guidebook, this rule book in Scripture that shows me how to live. And now it's a voluntary obedience where God says, okay, this is the way, walk ye in it. But we have to make that choice to actually do it. So the Apostle Paul even asked that question himself. Where did he say that? He said, give me a second here. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Well, back up to verse 21 of chapter 5. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And in that previous verse, we have the five much mores. You know, much more being justified by his grace. Much more being reconciled. Much more the grace of God. Much more they which we have received the abundance of the grace. And the gift of righteousness in verse 17. Verse 20. Moreover, as the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then in verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's the part of that baptism of the Holy Spirit that happens the moment of our salvation, where we die to that old nature and we are raised, we're quickened by the Holy Spirit the moment of our salvation. And then later on, we follow the Lord in believer's baptism to show what happened on that date when we trusted Christ. It's a visible sign to show what happened. But we are dead. Just as Christ died and was buried, we are dead to sin. So he says here, God forbid that we should continue in sin. He's asking this rhetorical question. He's saying, so because of verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He says, because there's this unlimited grace, should we sin? Should we continue in sin? And he answers it very emphatically. He says, no. No, we do not, because we are dead to sin. So we are forgiven. Okay, well, we'll look at some more verses on eternal security 2 weeks from now. My dad will be preaching next Wednesday. So 2 weeks from now, we'll look at some more verses on eternal security. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to fear whether or not a bad thought, a bad action on our part has just cost us the salvation that we received freely. Lord, we cannot buy our salvation. We cannot pay for its maintenance. We're so thankful for that, Lord, that we are in your hand, that we cannot be removed from your hand. We thank you that Jesus Christ made this possible. We thank you that we are dead to sin. We thank you that, Lord, Lord, after our salvation, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, Lord, that we fight sin. Help us to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, we look forward to that day when we receive the rewards according to our to the life that we led down here. We pray that we would be faithful so that it would not be a shameful time, but a time filled with joy. Lord, we pray that you go before us now as we spend time in prayer, that you would speak to our hearts. Remind us of those people that we need to bring before your throne of grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.